Let's ask the Lord for his help. Father God, placing my trust in the power of your Spirit, in the power of your word to speak to us this morning, to encourage us this morning, to challenge us this morning, to teach us this morning. So we look to you, we invite your instruction, we invite your voice. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes that see. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the beginning, God created a good world. It was a world full of goodness. It was a world intended for him to walk with humans in this garden paradise that through our cooperation with him and through us bearing his image across the earth, we were going to spread this paradise across the earth. It was a very good world with no sin in it, no sickness in it, no brokenness in it. And then there came this tragedy right towards the beginning where man fell into sin and death entered, because the wages of sin is death, and there was spiritual death, and there was emotional death, and there was physical death. And as you read through Genesis, you see this spiral that seems to be, that is happening, spiraling down from this good creation into this world of shame and suffering and pain and confusion. And it would seem that there was going to be no recovery from this brokenness. It would seem that it would be impossible for someone to come to have the necessary impact to bring the kind of transformation that would restore the flourishing that God intended from the beginning. And yet in the very beginning of the story, there's this promise that someone was going to come who was one day going to crush this serpent through whom all this pain and evil entered the world in the first place, a serpent known as Satan. And if you fast forward through the story, we realize eventually the one did come, and this one was referred to by this title, Christ, which meant Messiah, and he was given the name Jesus, which meant Savior. It's because this was the one who began to reverse everything that had gone wrong. And it's because of Jesus that gradually, over the past centuries, there's been a new message of love, a new message of mercy, a new message of forgiveness that started just in this little tiny nation of Israel, which was minuscule compared to the darkness covering the whole earth. But he said that the gates of hell was not going to be able to stand against his church. And the church has begun to spread. It started in Jerusalem, and then the good news spread to Samaria, and then the good news spread to across the Roman world, and it made it all the way to the capital, Rome, the capital of the ancient world at that time, and it's continued to spread to this day, so that there's now 2 billion Christians across the earth, and wherever Christianity has spread, so too have spread this idea of rights, the idea of love and mercy. This gave birth to science, hospitals started by Christians, and we forget some of this, but there's been, in seed form, this kingdom of heaven that Jesus says is going to start like a mustard seed that seems so inconspicuous, and yet it's going to grow. It's going to continue to spread until eventually it's going to permeate the entire earth. And the day is coming when the one who began this transformation is going to come, and he's going to wipe away the tears from eyes. He's going to wipe away the sin from the earth. He's going to wipe away the evildoers. He has a plan enacted so that we can eventually get back to the very good that God originally intended. So there is a story that has already begun. There is one who's got enough power to make it happen and who cares enough to use his power to make this happen. And he invites us to step into the story. He invites us to participate and be a part of the impact that he is making across the earth. The vision of Connection Point Church is our way of stating Matthew 28, where Jesus says, go into all the earth make disciples and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. This is God's plan to begin to reverse the sin and evil that's in the earth. It's actually through his church to spread his love, to spread his power. And the way that we articulate that is the way we start our service every week. Our vision is connecting people to Jesus, connecting people to the one through whom transformation is possible, connecting people to the one who's got the power to make a difference and cares enough to make a difference. And we partner with him through service, which is one of our core values. We define it, we use this verbiage. Transformation happens as we use our time, money, and giftings to serve the communities where God has placed us. Now, I have a question. We tell the big picture story. We get excited about Jesus, what he's doing, the end of the story. And when we look back to where things used to be, it's like, oh yeah, wow, the kingdom has been spreading. A lot's been happening. And yet, when it comes to our life and our place in the story, do you ever feel somewhat ineffective? I do, like inadequate. Like, we desire to make a difference. Like deep down, we all have some desire for significance, the desire to know that our life matters, not only that we matter to someone, but that we matter in the grand scheme of things. And yet, when it comes to like how to be more effective, this kind of seems vague. Like, we want to see more transformation. We want to help increase flourishing across the earth. We're not sure where to start. We're not sure where to aim our focus. And that's where this morning's text is helpful. We're in a series in the book of Matthew. And obviously, we're not going to give all the answers to those questions in just one message. But we are going to learn something this morning about how to maximize impact. When I use this word impact, I'm talking about the kind of transformation that leads to flourishing. So this morning, the title of the message is How to Maximize Impact, and I've divided the message up into two parts this morning. The first part is just gonna highlight the need for impact, and then the second part of the message, we're gonna talk about the agents for impact. So first, the need for impact. We're picking up a story in the middle of Matthew, Matthew 17, verse 14, and this takes place immediately after Jesus was transfigured up on the mountain. He had Peter, James, and John up there, and they saw the glory of Christ. They began to understand exactly a little bit more about who he was, and then they come down the mountain, and this is the very next thing that happens, and we're going to see, yeah, this world needs impact. This world needs the kind of transformation that leads to flourishing because they come down into a mess. And when we talk about the need for impact, we're first going to see there needs to be an impact because there's physical suffering. Verse 14, and when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and kneeling before him said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. That's awful. Can you put yourself, can you think of, if you're the parent, most likely they have a fireplace, they have a well, and they can never take their eyes off him because he's going to be falling into the fireplace or he's going to be falling into the well. And so this isn't only affecting the boy. If you face this kind of challenges, this affects the whole family. My wife had an aunt and uncle, and they had some children with challenges that would have seizures, and it, in a sense, consumed their entire life just for decades. Eventually, their children passed away because of the conditions that they had. And some from the outside would have looked in and said, well, that's kind of a mercy. But if you knew them, no, these are their kids. They loved their kids, and they learned to be there for them through all these challenges and through all these seizures, and it was all consuming, and there's so much pain wrapped up, and your whole life is wrapped up, and so that's what's going on here. Like, this whole family is kind of I don't know if warped is the right word, but bent towards this sun, this physical suffering. And that's just one example of all kinds of physical suffering in the world. There needs to be some kind of impact because there's so much pain in this area of physical suffering. Well, the suffering wasn't only physical. A lot of times there's physical suffering, it just has natural causes. But actually, we're going to see as we go on in the story that this physical suffering was the result of demonic oppression. Jesus actually heals the boy, we'll see in a moment, by removing a demon. And sometimes we're like, what? Like, demons? Like, I guess maybe they existed back then. They probably all, you know, went away to some other foreign country or some tribal jungle or something. But no, they're around, according to the Bible. In fact, one of my pastor friends says that, told me that after church one day, a young woman came up and she was asking for prayer for an eating disorder. And as the elders began to pray for her, this deep, inhuman voice spoke out of her saying, "I am starvation and I own this body." And they were able to bring her to a place of deliverance. But that actually happens probably more often than you might think. And stories like this can actually make a lot of us uncomfortable. And that's because, according to the Western worldview, if you can't perceive it with the five senses, it probably doesn't exist. Well, according to the biblical worldview, there is a spirit realm. The Bible mentions angels 273 times, and it tells us about one particular angel who led other angels in a rebellion against God before humans were even created, and these angels were cast out of heaven, and this kind of chief fallen angel is referred to in Revelation 12:9 as that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. And when John uses the word world, he's talking about those who don't belong to God and then the effect that Satan has on the world through them. And so the world, the deceiver of the whole world, we would say the deceiver of industry, the deceiver that shows up in athletics, the deceit that shows up in politics, the deceit that shows up through the internet, through entertainment, through science, through education. Like, the fact that Satan is the deceiver of the whole world means that he has global influence. Most are unaware of it, but according to Scripture, Satan has this global influence, and he exercises this influence in part through his fellow fallen angels, which the Bible calls demons. And we're seeing in this story that humans can be affected by demonic power. Sometimes there's demonic power behind temptation. So Jesus had to deal with this. If you remember, in the wilderness, Satan came and tempted him. Jesus was hearing Satan's voice. In fact, Satan took him in a vision somewhere. So if you wonder, can Christians be affected? Yeah. Yeah, Jesus was, and he had to stand against it. And there was an attack that came against Christ. Pretty sure if an attack came against Christ, we're going to have to deal with attacks ourselves. In Matthew chapter 8, we saw this man who said, our name is Legion, for we are many, that there's a demons that were behind rage and violence and self-destructive behavior. I'm not saying that every time anyone gets mad or has self-destructive behavior that it's always a demon. Like, sometimes there's natural causes. But we're supposed to understand that sometimes there's demonic darkness behind this. Over in Acts chapter 16, there was a demonic power behind fortune telling. It's one of the reasons that we don't go to psychics. We don't like that. We don't play with the occult. We don't play with Ouija boards. It's not just a fun game. There's actually a spirit realm that's real, and there's demonic power behind this stuff. We know from Corinthians that there's demonic power behind idolatry. Paul says, "I don't want you participating with demons." There's demonic power behind worldly philosophies, arguments, and pretensions that exalt themselves up against the knowledge of Christ. And as we see in the story today, sometimes there is a demonic oppression behind disease. And in this particular case, a demon was causing epileptic type manifestations. Not all disease is caused by demons. We shouldn't assume that just because someone has epilepsy, there is a demon. But we should also understand that that is one of the forms that demonic oppression can take. And so this is just highlighting the need for impact, the need for transformation, because there's demonic oppression in the world. Another something from this story that illustrates the need for impact is faithless culture. Okay, so this man, back into the story, this man comes to Jesus. It's like, man, this is what's happening with my son, and he's falling into the fire, he's falling into the water. Continuing on the story, verse 16, the father says, "And I brought my son to your disciples, but they could not heal him." And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." This is an interesting response. And I had to kind of wrestle through, what's going on here? Faithless and twisted, Jesus says. So faithless, that's like a lack of trust, lacking faith, lack of trust in Jesus. Twisted, so a distortion. So he's saying that this gender, there's a lack of trust in Jesus, and it's because of a distorted evaluation of Jesus, of who he was. And it prompts the question to me, like, exactly who is Jesus talking to? Because Jesus comes down to this crowd. So the disciples are there, the crowd is there, the man is there. And it seems like there's a certain sense in which he's talking to everyone. He's talking to all of them. So he's talking to the crowd, and we know that Israel was unbelieving. They weren't trusting in Christ as the Messiah. We're seeing this increasingly be the case in Matthew as we move through the story. There's more and more rejection of Jesus. They have a distorted evaluation of who he is. And some of them, when they see his power, they say, that's because of you have Satan's power, so they're missing him. So the crowd is faithless and twisted. Seems like Jesus, though, he's answering the man. So it seems like he's talking also to this father. And actually, if we know that the man, so if we look over at Mark's version of this story, the man has some unbelief. Because he says to Jesus, if you can do anything. And he's like, if you can. It's like, all things are possible to the one who believes. And the man says, okay, I believe. Help my unbelief. So he's got some belief, but he's also got some unbelief, which is part of the whole faithless thing. So he has some faithlessness in him. And then the disciples, it seems like, also have some faithlessness in them, because we're going to see in a minute when they ask, why couldn't we get this done? He says, it's because of the littleness of your faith. Because of the littleness of their faith. So there's actually, at this point, Jesus kind of lumping them in. It's like, you're too much like the culture. Now, this is interesting, because if you've been tracking with us through Matthew, just a quick review, we've been seeing that Jesus plants wheat, which are God's people. Satan plants weeds, which are people that are not God's people, that are following the prince of the power of this air, you know, being deceived along with the world. And Jesus has been showing us how the wheat and the weeds are distinct. And we've been so encouraged, like, man, if you've got some faith, if you believe in God, that means you're distinct. You have a different future, you know, a heavenly future, as opposed to the weeds, which have the weeds are thrown into the fire and burned. And yet, what we're seeing in this story is, yes, while it's true that wheat and weeds are distinct, it's also true that at times they can look similar. We saw earlier in the parable of the sower, sometimes weeds look like wheat. Sometimes weeds seem to be responding to the good news of Jesus, but then eventually it becomes evident, like, oh, yeah, they fell away. They didn't truly belong to Jesus. So sometimes weeds look like wheat, and it's not until later that we find out otherwise. However, it's also true that sometimes the wheat can look too much like the weeds. And I think the case in point, when it comes to matters pertaining to belief, that's what we're seeing here. So the crowds would be the weeds, and they're definitely characterized by unbelief. Well, this man, this father who's coming, I think we should assume that he is wheat, because he has some belief. He has enough belief that he comes to Jesus, but he's also still doubting, and he's got some unbelief. And Jesus is like, if you can, all things are possible to the one who believes. He's like, you're looking too much like the weeds. Lean more into faith. And I think we see the disciples also at times look too much like the culture around them. They've actually got some belief that they attempt to heal this guy. That's some faith right there. It's not that they have no faith, but they didn't have enough to succeed. And so Jesus is able to speak to the crowds and the man and the disciples and say, you're faithless. There's faithlessness. They actually all receive some rebuke. And he says, how long am I to be with you? Because he knows the answer is not long. The world's not his home. He's on his way to the cross. He's not going to be walking the earth with them in the same way. He says, how long am I to bear with you? I think he's saying kind of like sometimes parents want to say to their kids at times, like, are you ever going to grow up? Are you serious? Like, we've talked about this so many times. How are you still not getting this? I think there's probably a little bit of that in Jesus. And so then he says, how long? How long am I going to be with you? Like, there's not very much time left for them to learn to function once he's gone. He's like, okay, right now I'm here. I'm demonstrating mercy, but you've only got a window for so long. Like, if Israel, if you don't believe, my mercy is going to come turn into judgment, which happened a couple decades later. It's like, if my followers don't learn to believe, they're not going to be able to handle these kinds of situations once I'm gone. And that's what Jesus is thinking. Like, what's going to happen when I'm gone? He's like, right now I'm here. I can step in. I can take care of this situation with the Father's Son. He's like, but when I'm gone, you're going to need something of your own. You're going to need more. Is that, he says over in Mark, like, is the Son of, when the Son of Man leaves, is he going to find faith on the earth? What happens when I'm gone? So there's a faithless culture. So there's a need for impact. And I think we're seeing here that sometimes that faithless culture bleeds its way into the church so that we have insufficient, I don't know, ministers or disciples, or I don't know what you want to call it, but the disciples, Jesus expected that they should have been able to get something done, but they weren't able to get it done. In fact, the man highlights this right in front of the crowd, right in front of everyone. He says, I brought him to your disciples. They couldn't heal him. Had to be a real good, real feel-good moment for these disciples. And Jesus, by saying a faithless generation, he's talking to his disciples partly in this moment. And it lets us know that Jesus felt like they had followed him long enough to be able to handle this. If you recall, at the beginning of Matthew, Jesus had said, come, follow me. He's inviting them into a discipleship relationship. And what a disciple was in the ancient world was someone would leave to go follow a master teacher, and they would literally follow them around. They would go live life with them, and they were apprenticing to become like the one that they followed. And so when Jesus said, come, follow me, the invitation to be a disciple is to come watch me to become like me. And so these 12 disciples were apprentices training to be like their master. And if you recall from earlier in Matthew, if you weren't here, I'll bring you up to speed. What they saw when they watched Jesus was someone who would proclaim the kingdom and demonstrate the kingdom. So Jesus was teaching the good news about what the kingdom of heaven is like, what the actions and attitudes of the members of the kingdom were, the power and the glory of the kingdom. He was explaining how the kingdom was God's inbreaking reign and rule, but then he was also demonstrating the kingdom. And he did this by casting out demons, by healing the sick, by feeding people, by standing up against oppression, by offering forgiveness. So he proclaimed the kingdom and he demonstrated the kingdom. And then it was the disciples' turn. So in chapter 10, Jesus says, okay, you've been watching me proclaim the kingdom, demonstrate the kingdom. He's like, now it's your turn. We're sending laborers out into the vineyard. And he tells them, go out and tell people the kingdom of heaven has come near, proclaim the kingdom. And he's like, heal people, cast out demons. And they've been doing that. They've been partnering with Jesus, doing some healing and casting out some demons. But they ran into this situation. And by now, they should have been doing this deliverance ministry with greater confidence and greater effectiveness. But the man brought the boy to the disciples, and they couldn't get the job done. And I think sometimes, sad to say, the church, which is designed to be the hands and feet of God, we're designed to make an impact. A lot of times we're making far less impact than we could. far less impact than God would have us to make. And it just goes to highlight there's a need for impact. There's a need for the kind of transformation that leads to human flourishing. And so how do we get there? How do we get there? And that brings us to the second part of today's message, which is the agents for impact. And I'm going to share three agents for impact, but the order matters. If you skip ahead, this doesn't work. You have to start with the first one, and then the second and third will make sense. And that's because the agents for impact, it starts with Jesus. Jesus. And so let's continue on in the story. So Jesus just rebuked the faithless generation, which is the crowds and the man and the disciples. And then he says, bring the boy to me. And verse 18, Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him and the boy was healed instantly. I don't know, we get used to these stories, but just imagine this is your family. That's your son. You can't turn on the stove without being right there to guard him because he's going to burn himself. You got to watch him. He's going to drown himself in the bathtub. And actually, it's not just that he loses his balance sometimes. There is a demon in him driving him to the stove, driving him to the water. Like, this was a horrific situation. Jesus fixed it. It's a picture of the kind of things that God does, but it also helps us to look forward to that day when he wipes away all the tears from all the eyes. That sort of stuff is never going to happen anymore. Those people that we saw in this life that were kind of hard to be around, challenging to be around, like my angel's aunt and uncle, they've got these kids that love Jesus, and they are whole. They're perfectly whole, and I can't wait to see what they're going to be like. Like, they're not going to have the challenges, the mental challenges that they were facing. And so this is, in one sense, sometimes God does it on earth now because the kingdom of heaven is now, but that's the sort of thing that we're going to see fully in the age to come. This recurring New Testament theme is the devil making people sick and Jesus making them well. Over in Acts chapter 10, the ministry of Jesus is summarized this way. It says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So that's what Jesus was doing. When he healed people, it was the devil who had oppressed them, and God was the one who lifted off that oppression. In Luke chapter 13, we read that Jesus healed a woman who had a disabling spirit, demon, for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully strengthen herself. And then Jesus actually referred to her as a daughter of Abraham, or a child of God, whom Satan had bound for 18 years. She was a child of God who had been oppressed by the enemy. And then Jesus comes in and shows there's someone who's stronger than the enemy. There's someone who's stronger than demons. Because of Jesus, we do not have to fear Satan. Because of Jesus, we don't have to fear the enemy. Because in the person of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven has broken into this earth. There's a certain sense in which the future glory has shown up ahead of time in the person of Jesus. And one of the benefits of the kingdom is that the Spirit of God is stronger than demons. We saw this earlier in Matthew in chapter 12. Jesus says, it's by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons. And he says, and when you cast out demons, the kingdom of God has come upon you. And then he says, how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. And I love this verse, because Jesus is telling us that deliverance from demonic oppression, that's one of the marks of the inbreaking kingdom. In fact, we heard some testimonies earlier this morning that were signs of demonic oppression being broken off from families. And it's because Jesus invaded the strong man's domain. Who was the strong man? Satan, the ruler of this world. Who's the one who bound the strong man? It's Jesus. Jesus invaded the strong man's domain and defeated him in order to recapture hearts and bodies. Jesus defeated the strong man when he was tempted in the desert and he resisted Satan. Jesus reveals that he's the stronger man by casting out demons. Jesus, ultimately, as the story continues on, Jesus humiliated Satan at the cross, because at the cross, he broke the power of sin. He broke the power of death. Jesus defeated the strong man by, he plundered Satan's world by saving people out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And then he continues to defeat the strong man, to destroy the work of Satan through his church, actually, as we resist temptation and we do good works through the power of the Spirit. So Jesus has already bound the strong man, and we actually join in the plundering of the strong man's house through the power of the Spirit, and we'll get there in just a moment. But I heard a testimony a couple months back. A member of our church came, and I asked, can I share your story? Because I think it fits in with this particular text. And he said, yes, that's why I shared it with you, because I thought you might want to share the story. So I'm not going to mention the name. It's kind of a personal story, but it's a powerful story. And so he came to me, and he was like, actually, Barry, I didn't really like church. I didn't really like being here. And he said, frequently, I would feel nauseous during worship, not wanting to be here, especially during worship. And then he mentioned a Sunday where we were singing words about Jesus's love and Jesus's forgiveness. And he had the thought come to his mind, that's not for me. That's not for me. That's for other people. That's not for me. And he got thinking, because if you recall a while back, in fact, you might want to go listen to my message called The Stronger Man. I shared a pretty dramatic spiritual warfare testimony, and including some spiritual warfare I had to do in my own life, where I felt a battle going on in my own body and then came through to a new freedom that I am not the same person for the last 18 months. And maybe someday I'll share more of that story. But I had an immediate change as a result of a spiritual confrontation and some new spiritual freedom. So after hearing my testimony, he began to wonder, hey, you know, Barry's story started because he was asking himself, does my emotion even make sense right now? Why would I have this emotion in this moment? And so he began to ask himself, wait, where's that thought coming from? Everyone else is saying that God's love is for everyone, his forgiveness is for anyone who belongs to Christ. Why am I thinking, no, that's not for me? And he began to wonder, is that actually my own thought? Or is there maybe a demonic energy behind this thought? And so I don't remember if it was the next day or soon after, one of his kids had told him, you need to listen to the song called In Jesus' Name. And so he got in his car. He was getting ready to go to work. And he began singing the song In Jesus' Name. And once again, all the nausea started to spread through him, because frequently with worship, there would be nausea. And then he put it on and listened again. And he started praying this song. And the song, if you listen to it, it's a prayer for healing. And actually in the car, he experienced the power of Jesus. This might sound weird to some of you, but very frequently when there's a breakthrough in the kind of the spiritual warfare realm, it'll almost feel like you're throwing up, but usually nothing comes out. Sometimes something does, but you go through like dry heaves, and there's this intense conflict, and then all of a sudden, just like after you throw up, there's kind of a, oh, and there's a peace. Well, that's what happens to him. And then he wanted to come and talk to me. He's like, Barry, my life is different. Like, things changed immediately. I actually really like coming to church now. I never get nauseous during worship anymore. He's like, I used to be quick to anger, but I'm not. I had kind of a general depression over all of my life, and that's gone. And it was in Jesus' name. Like the enemy goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and he wants to target God's people. He doesn't want us walking in freedom. He doesn't want us making the kind of impact that we could make. But the good news for us is that Jesus has authority over demons, and we can win spiritual warfare. Now, I realize for some of you that story may kind of raise some questions. Today's message is not really a how-to on spiritual warfare. If some elements of that story sound a little bit familiar to you or make you wonder what's going on in your life or someone else's life, feel free to come chat with me about it. It's actually a fairly common thing, but it's not the sort of thing that we kind of do from the front. It's more just a counseling sort of situation, but we'd love to stand with you. And we have a number of people in our midst that have had dramatic breakthroughs because Jesus is stronger than any spiritual oppression that comes against us. So the power for kingdom impact, it starts with Jesus, but he actually wants us to partner with him. And so that brings us to the next part of the story. This requires faith. So the first agent for impact is Jesus. The second agent is faith. So Jesus rebukes the demon. It comes out of the man. The boy is healed instantly. Verse 19, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, I've been wrestling through this text, trying to figure out exactly what Jesus was saying to them. Was he trying to tell them that the size of their faith was wrong? Or was he trying to tell them that the focus of their faith was wrong? And I'm not 100% sure. So is it the size of our faith that Jesus wants to be bigger? That seems to be implied at first because he says, well, you couldn't do it because of your little faith. And so if Jesus is saying the size of your faith was wrong, that maybe he's saying like, man, if you had just had the smallest amount of faith, this would have worked. Maybe he's saying that. It's possible. It's possible that he was saying, hey, if you have the smallest seed of faith, that's real faith, and seeds grow, and you will eventually become the sort of person who can handle these situations. It may be that he's saying that. And we know from scripture, both of those are true. God does want us to have faith that grows, and he does help our faith to grow. So maybe Jesus is focused on the size of their faith. But then the next part makes me wonder if maybe he's talking about the focus of our faith. Because he says, it's because of the little of your faith. If you got faith just like the grain of a mustard seed, that seems to indicate to me that if faith is functioning, even the tiniest amount is enough. And like, didn't the disciples already have a mustard seed's worth? They've already been healing people. Like, Peter walked on water, maybe only for a couple steps, but that's at least some. Like, it seems like they probably have a mustard seed's worth. And so if maybe it's not so much about how much faith, but the focus of the faith. And so one theologian takes this view. He says, it's important to observe here that's not the amount of faith which brings the impossible within reach, but the power of God, which is available to even the smallest faith. So according to this view, that their problem was that they didn't use the faith that they had. And it's possible that they were doing something that I'm always having to fight. They might have just been relying on their own abilities. They just got used to casting out demons. Oh, yeah, I just say this word, and here's how it works. You say this, you do this, and then it happens. It's like, actually, no, it's not because you said the right words. It has to do with the person that you're trusting. The power comes from Christ. I don't know. So maybe they're trying to put on a show for their self-glory. Watch this. There's a crowd here. This boy's throwing himself into the fire. Here we go. And maybe all of a sudden, it's not, their faith is, their eyes are not on Jesus. You know, maybe their ministry had become mechanical or their trust was shifting from Jesus to technique. So maybe the focus of their faith was off. They actually had some faith, but they weren't trusting in Jesus in that moment. They were trusting in something else. I don't know. I'm actually uncertain as to exactly what Jesus was saying, but there's one thing that's really clear. And we should speak with clarity where there's clarity, and we should speak with tentativeness where we're uncertain. And what's clear to me in this text is that Jesus is saying, without faith, there are mountains that will not move. Without faith, there are mountains that will not move. And if you're new to the whole Jesus waters, moving mountains is not about rearranging topography. We're not supposed to wonder, did Mount Everest used to be right here by Spokane, but someone had a lot of faith, and so it's not here anymore? No, this was actually a proverbial image for resolving great problems. Doing the impossible, accomplishing great things. In this case, the mountain that couldn't get moved was the demon getting moved out of the boy. And so Jesus is saying, if you've got faith, mountains will move. Like, impossible things that God is calling you to will be accomplished, which prompts the question, well, what mountains can we expect to move? Because people look at the language and like, well, nothing will be impossible. You can say to any mountain to move. And that's actually not what Jesus is saying. He's not trying to imply that if we just have enough faith, we can remove all difficulties from our life. He's not trying to say if we just have enough faith, we can fix everything. That's not what's going on here. When he says nothing will be impossible for you, the nothing that he's referring to is that nothing Jesus has given you to do will be impossible. Nothing God has called you to will be impossible. The kind of impact he has designed you to make that might seem way over your head, that will not be impossible to you if you have faith. Any mountains that stand in the way of you accomplishing that which God has designed you for, any mountains of impact that God is calling you to overcome in order to bring transformation and human flourishing, those mountains will move. So it's not that the person with faith can do whatever they want. I actually know a gal who died of a treatable form of cancer because of a misapplication of this verse. No, if I just have enough faith, I can overcome this mountain. And this verse isn't saying that anything you want to do, if you just have enough trust in God, you can move any mountain. No, this is trying to tell us that faith doesn't set limits on God, and anything God is calling you to, you can accomplish if you're trusting him and walking in his strength, which means, and this is really sobering, this is a big deal. There are mountains in your life and in our culture that could be moved, but that won't be moved if faith is not present. And sometimes we have a theology in the church that says, well, if God wants that mountain gone, he'll just move it. Well, it's true that God could move it, but what this text is teaching us, there are mountains that God does want moved that he won't move unless we exercise faith. Faith maximizes impact. That's really probably the biggest takeaway for this message. This doesn't tell us all the ways through which to bring about impact, but you are never going to maximize the impact that God has called you to have without faith. Because without faith, mountains that could have been moved in order to bring the transformation that leads to human flourishing will not be moved. And so faith, it's not only about who Jesus is, although that's a big part of faith. It's also about how we live as a result. It involves the confidence that God's going to enable us to do what he has called us to do. Where Jesus wants to trust that we can bring impact through his strength. One author questioned, how often do needs around us go unmet because we lack radical trust in God? It's actually much that's not accomplished for the kingdom because we simply don't believe that God's going to empower us or because we work in our own strength rather than God's. And that's why I say faith is an agent of impact. And there's one more that I would like to mention. So the agents for impact is first Christ. Without Christ, there is no faith because faith is in the power of Christ. But the last agent of impact, and I just want to bring this right all the way down, funnel it down to you. You are the agent of impact. Now, this particular story is talking about one kind of impact, a demonic encounter, spiritual, a healing story. And so that's one kind of impact, and some of us have experienced stories like that. But the broader point, if we look at the whole of the Matthew, is that you were created for impact. It's not only the disciples back then who were created to proclaim and demonstrate the kingdom. We all are. So once we get to the end of Matthew, we read this. Jesus came and said to the disciples, this is the last verses in Matthew, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So he's talking to the 12, and he's saying, go make disciples of everyone and teach everyone to do everything that I've taught you to do. And how in the world can we pull that off? He says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He's like, I'm going to give you my spirit. You're going to have my power in me and put your trust there. And so what it means is for the initial readers, they get all the way through Matthew and they could be thinking, well, that's cool what Jesus did for them and what he did through them. But no, we're to get to the end and then we're to go back and we're to read the whole book thinking, oh, this is for me because I too am a disciple. What they were learning to do, I am to learn to do. The way they were learning to think, I'm to learn to think. What they were learning to believe, I'm to learn to believe. And then I'm to help others learn to do and think those same things. And that's because we are the hands and feet of Jesus to hurting people. So Jesus, he left, but he uses this imagery of a body where Christ is the head of the body, but then we are all the members of his body. And it's because it's through us now that he spreads his impact. We're joined to him. We have the Spirit of God in us. And we are now called to be the hands and feet of Jesus to hurting people. We're called to bring the kind of impact that is going to transform this earth and increase human flourishing. And when you wonder, where is it that we make an impact? Which mountains are we called to help move? And from this text, we see first where there's physical suffering. Like this boy was physically suffering. So look around. Where is there physical suffering? Have faith in the power of Jesus and step in and make a difference. It's through prayer. Sometimes it's through a healing, but sometimes it's through bringing the meals or sitting with the people in their pain. There's a lot of ways that we can minister to people that are hurting. We're called to make that kind of impact. We're empowered to make that kind of impact. You are designed to make that kind of impact. That's one of the mountains that we can help move. There's the mountain of spiritual oppression. We can step into those seasons, those situations where there's darkness and demonic oppression. We can make a difference. Faceless culture. There is a faceless culture here. You are designed to impact the culture around you. We're designed to be a light in this world. We're designed to step into the darkness of this world and to bring transformation that leads to flourishing. Where there's church failure, the disciples were insufficient. Sometimes people see the church failure and they quit on the church instead of like, okay, what does it look like for me to become the sort of person that more properly exemplifies what God designed the church to be? And that's where faith comes in. Trusting God, trusting his power. Why can we make an impact? It's because of Jesus. How? Well, it's act with faith. Act with faith. Faith maximizes impact. Faith maximizes impact. Amen.